Lee Iacocca once said, "Formal learning can teach you a great deal, but many of the essential skills in life are the ones you have to develop on your own." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is December 18th, 2005. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do want to reopen a previously aired topic or have a specific thing you'd like to talk about, please let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred. He's the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Lana, welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Mr. Jonathan, sir, what's up?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about, but are you really a Christian?
Ah, yes. And we were talking about, remember, we had 26 points of being kindly affectioned one to another. A lot of work to do in those 26 points.
Oh, I sure have a lot of work. You're right.
And so good program. Just a good program in terms of just looking into your life and saying, hey, how am I living what I say and what I talk about?
And not trying to pick apart others. Focus inwardly.
Yeah, there you go. And looking in the mirror rather than looking out and saying, oh, you know, I was doing an analyzation this week of Jonathan and the 26 points, and the results aren't good. That's not the way it ought to be. And I really didn't do that, just so you know. But anyway, this week, Jonathan, what is the subject? What's the question? What's the topic? What are we talking about?
All right, here we go. What happens when an angel comes to town? And our theme text is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth.
Okay, so what happens when an angel comes to town? There was a time, Jonathan, about 2,000 years ago, when an angel came to town. Now, this was not the first time that this happened, and certainly was not the last, but it probably was the most significant, for the angel stopped in not once, but twice, and visited not one, but two people. He delivered two parts to his very significant message about 6 months apart. He was Gabriel, and the message was to prepare the world for the coming of its Savior. This morning, we're going to look at Gabriel's visits, his messages, and their effects on those who received them. So stay with us and find out what happens when an angel comes to town.
Well, Rick, we only have two questions this morning for consideration. Our first, who did the angel Gabriel visit the first time, and with what results?
And the second question, this is a tough one. Who did the angel Gabriel visit the second time, and with what results? And as we look at these, Jonathan, this is important. This sets the context, if you will. Next Sunday is Christmas Day, and traditionally that is the day that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. Now, I say traditionally because a lot of people seem to want to take that out of the Christmas whole idea. And so this is an important program because this is what happens beforehand. When you think about the birth of Jesus and the miracles surrounding it, and when you think about the whole time and the pivot point in God's plan. That was a very, very important time that warranted angelic intervention.
Yes, it was to
make the to get the preparation going for that. So let's just take a look at. We'll start with Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, and set the context for the first angelic visit of Gabriel at this point in time.
In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. But both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years.
All right, so let's pause there for just a couple of minutes. And, Jonathan, just to set some context, there's a lot of details we can get into that we'll try to. I will try to refrain from, okay? First of all, the name Zechariah or Zacharias, the name literally means remembered of Jehovah. And Elizabeth literally means oath or promise of God. And I think that those are important points. Oftentimes you find the names of individuals in the scriptures are very much attached to something that they end up doing throughout their life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it says that Zechariah was a priest from the order of Abijah. And this, just to set the context, it's a little complicated, but there are 24 orders of courses into which David, King David, back in the Old Testament, divided the priests, the priesthood mm-hmm. in Israel. Of these 24 orders, only four of them returned after their captivity, and they were again subdivided into 24. Okay, and bottom line on this is they were all to each take a turn serving the temple for a week.
Okay.
Okay, and that's why that context is important, because Zechariah was one of these of the priesthood who was serving in the temple. In other words, taking care of the religious duties and responsibilities for Israel to maintain its connection to God. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in verse 6 in Luke chapter 1 that you just read, it says, both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. And that, you think about that, that's a pretty high compliment.
It is. It's not saying they're perfect, but
right.
they're following a strict moral line, a
right.
moral code.
Right. And it talks about them being righteous and living blamelessly. And you think about it, and you mentioned it, living according to a strong moral code. But the other is living blamelessly. That would allude to the ceremonies of the law, and meaning they were in line. They were
obedient.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's one thing to say I get the general idea of the law, but it's another thing, especially in those times, to say I get the general idea, and these are the things I'm really supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So they lived righteously, and they were really working at being congruent with the law that God had put in place. And there are not a lot of individuals in the Bible that are talked about as living righteously. And let's just take a second, and well, more than a second, but let's take a look at a few others who may have been spoken of as living righteously.
All right, let's look, Rick, at Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
So Noah was considered righteous before God. And that, again, that's a pretty high compliment when you see that. What's another one?
Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
And the word perfect means righteous. It's interchangeable. So you have Abram, who became Abraham, and Noah, and one more.
Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and hated evil.
And So Job was another one who was righteous and upright before God. But again, this title of living righteously is not one that you see just thrown around in the Old Testament specifically. So, or the New Testament for that matter. And as a matter of fact, the New Testament says there's none righteous, no, not one. And now, of course, that's talking in terms of perfection. This mm-hmm. is talking in terms of living right before God.
But, you know, I believe the Bible's going to be a history book for all eternity. And to have that compliment always there about your character, I think is pretty neat.
It is. It is. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were in that kind of a category.
Yes.
So you see that these are exemplary citizens, if you will, from God's standpoint. But in verse 7, it says, but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. And it's interesting that in those days, when a woman did not have children, it was looked upon, whether this was true or not, but it was looked upon as, oh, you must have done something wrong. You know,
I don't think it's true.
Right. But that would have been the way people would have looked upon it.
So, and today, sometimes when bad things are happening to people, they're saying, oh, what did you do?
You know, you're right.
They use the same kind of thinking, which, you know, hey, we're in this fallen condition. Things are going to happen.
Yeah, bad things will happen to good people.
Yep.
And so they had no children, and that was a serious issue.
Yeah, it was.
And they were getting on in years, and so and it's also interesting that there were a number of others in the Bible who had that same situation, getting on in years, no children. Rattle off a few.
Sure,
of the names
Abraham
here.
And Sarah, we all remember.
Right.
Isaac and Rebekah.
Mm-hmm. Elkanah and Hannah, and Manoah and his wife. And those were some who had no children, but God blessed them all with children.
In their later years.
Right, and for a specific reason. Mm-hmm. Those children were to accomplish specific tasks. So you have Elizabeth falling into that same kind of a category. Now, it's established that these are faithful individuals,
right,
that they're living righteously, morally, and by the law, they're working hard at doing the right things. So now let's continue and see set more of the context.
Well, let's read Luke 1, verses 8 through 11. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, and this is Zacharias,
right,
according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense.
So here's the context. He's in the temple,
mm-hmm,
and he's doing the rituals of the law, and he's doing this incense offering. And in the context of that, there's a horde of people outside praying. He's inside doing the work he's supposed to be doing, faithfully carrying it out, and this angel appears at the right side of the altar of incense. This is not something that happens every day. He's in there doing his work, and suddenly he's got Gabriel standing there having a conversation with him.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. What happens when an angel comes to town? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, what happens when an angel comes to town? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are focusing specifically on two angelic visits by the angel Gabriel at the time before Jesus' birth. Those are the only two we're going to talk about, and we want to be focused on that. We've set some context for Zechariah, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. And he and Elizabeth, they were older, very righteous, doing things as best as they could, so to speak. And the angel appears to Zechariah when he's in the temple doing the work that his priestly duties.
Sure.
So let's read, continue. It's interesting, just a side note, it says the angel, in the last segment, it said the angel appeared on the right side of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And scripturally, the right side is the side of favor. We won't get into that, but just an interesting side point. Let's read now Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17.
And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
So the angel comes and not only visits, which is highly irregular.
Yes. Gabriel being a very special
right,
angel.
Right. Very, very high up in the angelic hierarchy from what we can tell.
Yes.
But he not only visits, but he tells Zechariah that your prayers have been answered, which is interesting. Now, you wonder if he might have been praying at that exact moment. I mean, nobody knows. But for
Elizabeth.
For Elizabeth, you know, so that they could have a child.
Right.
And he said, your prayers have been answered. Your wife is going to have a son. And then he proceeds to tell him all about what this boy is going to grow up to accomplish and the important role he's going to play as John the Baptist. And it's interesting, Zechariah's first reaction is that he was terrified.
Yes.
And that's a pretty typical reaction when an angel appears.
Whoa.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's like I said.
Where'd you come from?
Highly irregular.
Yes.
And angels are very, very powerful beings. And I've never seen an angel myself. But when you look at the descriptions of the angels and how they work, they wield great power.
Mm-hmm.
And so to be terrified is typical. We see reactions like that when the angel came to the shepherds?
Yes.
In Luke 2:9. Just read that quick.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
So they were very afraid. In Job 4, verses 14 and 15, he had a vision, and it says, "Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up." I mean, and you know what that is.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa.
Goosebumps.
Yeah, that's right. You get scared. And so this is a scary thing. It's interesting also that this the angel, first thing he says, don't be afraid.
Right.
So he understands that reaction is there and very clear, saying, you know what, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife is going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Mm-hmm. So in one sentence, you know, cool your jets. You're going to have a kid. His name's going to be John.
Right.
Like, my whole life just changed in about 7 seconds.
Yes.
It's pretty amazing how important that is. In verse 14, it says, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And,
mm-hmm.
and that's an interesting thing, because it says many will rejoice at his birth. Now, obviously, the mere fact that they could have children would be a fact of rejoicing.
It's kind of like a miracle
yeah.
at their age.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, the role that John was to play was to be very specific. So, matter of fact, let's read just one of those scriptures in Malachi 3:1.
See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
And that is from Malachi 3:1. Now, the interesting thing about this, Jonathan, and we had touched on this. Remember when we did the program on Elijah?
Oh, yeah.
And John the Baptist earlier this year? As a matter mm-hmm. of fact, some of the very first programs we did this calendar year were on Elijah and John the Baptist. And we talked in great detail. Of course, that was on the other radio station.
Mm-hmm.
But we talked in great detail about this prophecy in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament.
That's right.
The last words of the last book of the Old Testament talk about the coming on the scene of Elijah, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
It says Elijah will return and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and so forth and so on. The first event of the New Testament, now not the first words, but the first traceable event of the New Testament is this. Angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah saying, your son, who you will have, will be named John, and he will come in the spirit
of power of Elijah.
Of Elijah.
Yeah.
And he actually quotes, the angel actually quotes part of the prophecy in Malachi.
That's right.
So
there's that link.
Right. The last words of the Old Testament are linked directly. Now, 400 years is in between.
Wow.
Okay, but the next thing we know is that prophecy is now beginning to be fulfilled. And I think that's significant because they would have known of that prophecy, and imagine being Zechariah, knowing of that prophecy and saying, your son is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then he quotes the prophecy. Now, there's no mistaking what he's talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And this is an angel here. And generally, unless you're Jacob, you don't want to argue or wrestle with an angel. it's not a very, very healthy practice. This is startling. Startling information. And so when the angel comes to town, usually it's to do something way, way, way out of the ordinary. And this definitely fits that category.
Rick, the next thing that is mentioned in verse 15 is that John should not drink wine or strong drink before in his whole life.
Right.
And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even within the womb.
Now, that's a very...
Isn't that interesting?
I don't know that we ever hear of that anywhere else in the Scriptures.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah,
so
I can't recall.
So this is a very, very unusual thing. But the angel not only is coming to tell Zechariah, okay, I know you're old, you guys are going to have this child that you've been longing for. Not only are you going to have a child, he will be a servant of God. I'm going to tell you how to raise him. I'm going to tell you what to name him, and I'm going to tell you what his life's work is going to be.
Whoa.
So what happened to you today, honey, after at work? Oh, you know, everything was typical. I mean, this is as out of the ordinary as you can possibly get. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. I couldn't remember the number. That's 442-6102.
Or you could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or you could check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
He gets that plug right in there. Do you notice how he just worked his...
Smooth.
Just, that's right. It's like seamless. Until we mentioned it, and then we ruined the seamlessness of it. But hey. Anyway, thank you, Fred. So here you have this event happening, and all of this instruction going on. And it's interesting, you said the angel tells Zechariah he must never drink wine or strong drink. Basically, he is to be raised a very specific way.
It's called a Nazarite. Right.
Right. And let's go back just quickly to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, because, again, Zechariah would have known what the angel was referring to.
And, again, Numbers 6, 1 through 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when either men or women make a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves to the Lord, they shall separate themselves from wine and strong drink. They shall drink no wine, vinegar, or other vinegar, and shall not drink any grape juice or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All their days as Nazarites they shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of their Nazarite vow, no razor shall come upon their head until the time is completed for which they separate themselves to the Lord. They shall be holy. They shall let the locks of their head grow long. All the days that they separate themselves to the Lord, they shall not go near a corpse, even if their father or mother, brother or sister should die. They may not defile themselves because their consecration to God is upon the head. All their days as Nazarites, they are holy to the Lord.
So this was a very, very clear reference to what Gabriel said was a clear reference to this Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And Zechariah would have known that.
Sure.
Very, very clearly. He says, okay, he's supposed to be raised from childhood on up under the confines of this Nazarite vow. So this kid never got a haircut.
Yep.
I mean, that's what we're saying. So he would have been a somewhat of a wild-looking kind of guy by the time he's 30 years old and out preaching the baptism of repentance. So interesting that all of this instruction is given in the very, very short interchange between Zechariah and the angel Gabriel. Now, let's not take a lot of time, Jonathan, on going through a lot of the details. Although, let's just look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, because this is part of another prophecy that John the Baptist would eventually fulfill.
Again, Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
And again, this was exactly what John the Baptist came to do.
Exactly.
And you wonder how much of this would have occurred to Zechariah right then on the spot. I mean, he may have been so scared that he wouldn't have thought about all of these things. It's hard to say. But all of these things he would have known about. And I mean, imagine having that happen to you and you know, finding out that your son was going to be doing all of these very, very specific pointed things. Very, very, very unusual circumstance. Now, we got the context, okay? Zechariah is told by this powerful, powerful angel, they're going to have a child. He's going to live by the Nazarite vow. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, basically fulfilling the last prophecy of the Old Testament. Hello, this is big news. Zechariah, here's his reaction. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 20.
Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years.
Okay, let's stop right there. So let's think about that answer for a minute. You have this angel, comes out of nowhere, tells you these things, puts things in scriptural perspective, and Zechariah says, well, how do I know you're right? Do you have any form of identification that I can take a look at? I mean, he's got a doubt, and you got to think about that. You got to put that in context. Like, well, Zechariah, how many other experiences have you had that you would have caused you to doubt such a thing? But that's his immediate reaction was one of fear, which is perfectly natural for anybody. But then he's doubting after all of this instruction, and it's interesting because in verse 18 he says, how will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. And he uses the words, I am an old man. And when you take those two Greek words, the Greek words are ego and eimi. And I could pronounce those because they're really short, so you can't mess them up too badly. But when you put those two together, what it is a very emphatic expression of identity. It's the kind of thing where if you were ever upset at your son, for instance, and he says, well, why do I have to do this? And you say to him, listen, I am your father. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's stating a clear-cut,
bold statement.
Right. It's a bold statement of who you are.
Yep.
And he's saying, well, I'm an old – he says, don't you see – now, I mean, he's talking to an angel here. So I would think that the angel would understand these things. But he says to the angel, I am an old man, and my wife is old. How can this be? So he is doubting in such a way that it's going to cause a very interesting reaction from the angel. But just real quickly before the break, Jonathan, read Matthew 26:41.
Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
And Jesus obviously knew of those kinds of things where we'd like to do those things that we ought to do, but sometimes we don't have the strength or the courage to stand up the way we should. And that seems to have been the case with Zechariah here. It looks like he wants to believe, but he's got some doubts. He's got some worries. He's got some things that he's just not sure. Hey, look, I'm an old guy. Are you sure about what you're talking about here?
This is Jonathan Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. What happens when an angel comes to town? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this segment, what happens when an angel comes to town? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we continue through this, just before the break, Zechariah is emphatically stating that he's an old man. Gabriel's response, there's a call, we'll take the call in just a second, but Gabriel's response, read verse 19.
The angel replied, I am Gabriel.
Same words.
I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.
So there's an emphatic question and doubt.
You want credentials?
Yeah.
Here are my credentials.
Where are you from? I stand in the presence of God. Okay.
Well, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hold on here. Go ahead. No, we don't have the volume here yet.
We're working on it. Welcome to Christian Questions.
Are you there? Huh.
Well,
Fred, keep working on that. Yeah. Whoever's online, just hang on and see if we can get you up and talk. And we'll probably hear it when he comes in. But we're going to need to just keep going until...
difficulty here.
Sometimes you have to... Zechariah had some technical difficulty when you think about it. He was in a situation where... Is that better? He was in a situation where... Now, this came obviously as a great surprise to him. Okay, this visitation.
Oh, yeah.
But to doubt this angel of God is a very, very, very serious and difficult matter, and the angel gets very, very, very pointed with it. And you know, the angel's not like massaging him along. He's saying, look, I'm Gabriel. I stand before God on a regular basis, and I'm here to tell you good news.
Yes.
So he's being very, very, very specific about that. And verse 20, read verse 20.
But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur.
So there's a
penalty for not believing the angel, which was sent from God.
And the penalty is you will be struck mute. You won't be able to talk.
He's going to have a lot to think about.
Yeah.
Every word that the angel said to him is going to go over and
over.
That's right. And he can't express it.
And that's exactly it. And now, obviously, he can write notes and all of that.
Right.
But he's not able to put things to verbalize. And because of that, he's got a significant issue. And the fact that he's being struck mute and unable to talk really sets it in context that this is a serious, serious matter that probably he should have reacted to a little bit differently, because he did not react in faith. He reacted in doubt. So let's continue now. We're still trying to work on that phone call issue here as we're sitting here, so that's why we keep hesitating a little bit. Jonathan, let's continue through the context, Luke chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, because, you know, you have this going on inside the temple.
Right.
And it's like, meanwhile, back at the ranch.
Now, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people."
So, meanwhile, the people were wondering what's going on.
It was taking forever.
And so, yeah, because he's in there a long time. He's having this big conversation. I mean, you know, this is just not something that happens every day. Folks, we're still working on the phone call thing. Somebody else just called, but for some reason, it's not working at this point. I don't know what to tell you on that, other than hopefully we can figure this out in the next 15 or 20 minutes. But, Jonathan, as we get back to the subject, we apologize for that. There's a lot that's got to go on, and like you said, he's going to have a lot of time to think about this stuff.
And when you were talking about he might have been praying at that exact moment that the angel came. You know, you hear the sentiments of these verses about Elizabeth. You know, it says, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I've endured among my people." You know, Zechariah must have been heartfelt, so concerned and worried about the reproach his wife was receiving because she couldn't conceive. So you knew he was concerned, so it makes sense that he was probably praying at that time at the temple.
And it could be, because again, we don't know, and that's speculation. Mm-hmm. But you see her attitude, though.
Yeah.
I mean, her attitude is one of great thankfulness.
Yes.
For these things happening now, and then, you know, you also wonder, is it her attitude? Gee, I don't have to listen to him for 9 months. I don't think that was
it.
I just threw that in. That was a little side humor there.
Yes, it was.
But interesting thing, the people outside the temple realized that he had seen a vision, and they see the whole perspective and they say, "Wow, you know, something unusual has gone on here.
He cannot talk.
Right.
Something's happened."
And imagine, like you said, you know, you've got that ability to think this over and over and over again in your mind for all these months, and you don't know. I mean, the angel said, "You will be unable to speak until these things occur."
That means the birth, waiting for the birth.
And you wonder how much he would have hung on to that and would have thought, okay, I've got this much time. And, you know, when you're stuck with your thoughts and unable to communicate so easily, you tend to be more introspective.
Oh, yeah.
And I would imagine he would have been very, very, very focused because he was a faithful man. It's not like he was some slug off the street.
That's right. And he was righteous before God.
Right. He just, at that, he just was caught in that doubt, and had something obviously very, very important to learn. So, Jonathan, what happens is now Elizabeth secludes herself.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's for the purpose probably of wanting to do things exactly according to the will of God. I mean, she's realizing that, okay, my husband's unable to speak. He was visited by an angel because he can write this all out to her. And we're going to have a child. And this is because the God is intervening. And this child is going to do some amazing things.
And he's got to be raised as a Nazirite.
Right.
So she can't drink wine or
right.
drink during this pregnancy.
And so she's taking it very, very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What are the results of this angelic visitation on Zechariah specifically?
All right. Well, some points. Let's look at the first. Some fear and doubt is
okay.
The first.
Okay. So obviously, the fear was the initial fear of seeing an angel.
Right.
That's a scary thing.
Then the doubt was what was the message that the angel gave.
Right. Okay. What else?
An inability to speak.
Now, he spoke to the angel, but you think about it, the only words that are recorded are his doubts. So as a result of those doubts that are recorded, you have the result of that lack of faith at that moment was a penalty of not being able to speak. So the words he spoke were speaking doubt, therefore you cannot speak. And I think that there's an interesting correlation between those two.
Next point, it was clear instruction from the angel.
So the angel not only came and said, hey, something is going to happen, the angel told him what? The angel told him the name of the child, and the angel told him how they were supposed to raise the child.
Also, another point, there was a scriptural perspective from the angel.
So the angel quotes scripture.
Yes.
Okay, he goes back and the angel literally quotes from Malachi chapter 4.
Which is the other point, the prophetic utterance from the angel.
So the angel quotes the scripture in Malachi and is basically saying, your son is going to fulfill this. So the angel is prophesying. The angel is saying that, here's what was written, here's the future event, and the future event is going to fulfill what was written.
Mm-hmm.
So the angel's giving him a prophecy as to things happening down the road, so to speak.
Next point is a humble compliance and thanksgiving by Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Now, that compliance was a little bit hard to get from Zacharias at first.
But he got it later.
Yes, he did. He absolutely got it later, and we'll see that as we continue through this story. Because at some point, I think we get into the birth of John, actually, and that'll be in the second hour. But there definitely, you see in these scriptures, this compliance on the part of Elizabeth by secluding yourself, by saying, by acknowledging, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among the people. I mean, because it was something, as we mentioned, looked down upon. So she was utterly thankful. And we know that Zacharias was as well. He just had to get through that initial doubt phase. And what's the other result of this angelic visitation?
Well, we didn't get to that quite yet, but it's Zacharias exhibits strong faith at the naming of John with his first words.
Okay, that's where it was. I'm sorry, and I don't know that it is quoted later. You know, I was thinking of it, and it was right here.
Luke 1:59-64.
Right, and what happens there is, you know, this baby's finally born, and Zacharias now can't talk all this time. And they're talking about the child, and, you know, they're thinking about, well, what are we going to name this child? And,
yep.
And all these people are going back and forth.
Making suggestions.
Yeah, that's right.
For them both.
and you know, we should name him after his father, and on and on and on and going on. And Zacharias' first words are,
his name is John.
And suddenly he can speak again. And it's interesting, his very first words are words of conviction, where his very last words before that were words of doubt.
That's interesting.
So he learns the lesson in that period of time, and that's how we know that, because we see that he had a complete focusing of his heart. Not a change of heart, because he was righteous before God, but he focused it, and he knew this is the will of God, okay? And I have to do my part, and there's no way that I'm not going to do the things I'm supposed to be doing here. And the last point on this results of this angelic visitation.
The plan of God moving forward.
That's an important point, because every time there is an angelic visitation in the scriptures, it was to move the plan of God forward. There were some times where we as imperfect humans, Zechariah is a great example, we need that extra boost. And in the development of the plan, especially at those stages, there were many times where angels came to do what they set out to help us do what we were supposed to do, rather.
Good.
And the interesting point, and we won't belabor this because we just a few months ago did a very extensive program on angels and demons. Remember that during the summer?
Yeah.
And one of the things about angels, the way you can tell a good angel is, first of all, they are there as representative of God. Secondly, they say what they're supposed to say or do what they're supposed to do, and then they're out.
Right.
They don't hang around. They don't ask for allegiance or glory or anything else. I mean, Gabriel's credentials were, my name's Gabriel, and I stand before God.
I'm a messenger. Here's the message. See you later.
Yeah, that's it. And it's that important and that focused. And this angelic visitation was to be sure that they understood the role their son John, who would become John the Baptist, was to play. He was to be a key part in the opening of the hearts of the people to at least listen to Jesus. So this was very, 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 very important in terms of putting things in perspective. And Fred, how much time do we have?
Just about a minute.
Just, okay, so we won't get started with the second angelic visit. I'm surprised we got through that whole one in the first hour. That's amazing. But again, Jonathan, the important thing here is this morning we're discussing, and by design, we're doing this the week before the Christmas day. We're discussing how God put in place the necessary pieces so that his plan could unmistakably move forward. If the angel hadn't visited, and Zechariah and Elizabeth had this child, it would not have been looked at nearly in the same light as they looked at it.
Oh, that's for sure.
It would have been, wow, this is a pretty amazing thing.
They wouldn't have raised him as a Nazarite because they wouldn't have known.
Right, right. And so they put the input into that child's life that was necessary because they were given the information they needed to do that. And again, this was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. And that's the important thing. The last prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the first event of the New Testament. And, you know, there's a 400-year gap, but God, I think, is saying to us by as we look at that, saying, you know what, I'm picking up exactly where I left off, and the plan of God must move forward. And that's why you have an angelic visit helping us with that 400-year gap, puts it in perspective. So we see the results of the angelic visit to Zechariah, fear and doubt. He's struck mute. He's unable to speak until the birth of his son. In the second hour, we're going to take a look at the angelic visit to Mary. Same angel, different individual, and a very different response. We'll take a look at that in the second hour when we come back. Folks, we're talking about what happens when an angel comes to town, and halfway through, we've got one visit down, one to go. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We will be back after the news. Till then, what does happen when an angel comes to town? Think about it. Kirkland said, "Don't believe that winning is really everything. It's more important to stand for something. If you don't stand for something, what do you win?" Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we think the phones are working, so we'd love to hear from you at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, this morning our question is, what happens when an angel comes to town? And our theme text found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth.
And, Jonathan, in the first hour, we spent talking about, let me back up. We're looking at two angelic visits this morning.
Right.
6 months apart. One, the angel Gabriel, this is Gabriel in both cases, visiting Zechariah. Now, who was Zechariah?
Zechariah was John the Baptist's father.
His papa.
Yep.
And the angel visited him to let him know that he and his wife were going to have a son. They had never had any children.
Mm-hmm.
They were getting on in years. And he came to let him know that his prayers had been heard. He was going to have a son. And not only was he going to have a son, but this little boy was going to grow up to be a very special person.
That's right.
He was going to be fulfilling Bible prophecy. He was going to be preparing the way of the Lord. So very, very important message. Zechariah, did he just like jump all over this and was like, man, this is great?
He doubted.
He doubted up front.
That was the problem.
And
he went mute because of it.
That's right. That's right.
He couldn't talk because
so,
he doubted.
It's kind of like our callers have been, that unable to talk yet. But we've got one on the line, so why don't we take that
right
now.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
But I did not doubt you.
Okay. Yeah, but we doubted ourselves.
Oh, golly. You're talking about one of my favorite subjects. I could talk a lot about angels. And when I heard the topic this morning, actually, I scrambled to find some of my favorite scriptures. A couple of things about what happens when an angel comes to town. Number one, what a compliment.
Yeah.
To the messenger. An angel is a messenger, really, basically.
Right.
Do you agree?
Mm-hmm.
He is a messenger sent from God. What an honor to be picked, you know, to be selected to do that work. And number two, they don't always bring good news.
That's true.
You know that. Now, in the case of Zechariah, of course, it was a wonderful news that Elizabeth would have a child. And then the same angel, you're going into the second part, the announcement of the Lord Jesus. I think that's what you're going to go into.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's correct.
I cannot help but relate the aspect of, in the same book, the book of Luke, you quoted chapter 1, okay? And in chapter 17, we shared the scripture before, there's a somber, a very sad announcement by the Lord Jesus about the day in which he would return. It would be as the days of Noah. And then he mentions as the days of Lot.
Mm-hmm.
So it would have been the days of Son of Man. And what happens when an angel comes to town? Genesis 19:1 announces, let me see if I have it here. It says, when reading from the Good News Translation, when the two angels came to Sodom that evening, Lot was sitting at the city gate as soon as he saw them, and so forth. So these angels had a very, very serious mission. So, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So their announcement's not always good, but in this case that you're talking about, of course, it's the wonderful news of the birth of John and of the Lord Jesus. Incidentally, you mentioned these wonderful people that were righteous before God.
Yes.
Okay. If I may add a couple. There was Moses, who was the meekest man in the earth, I believe, at his time.
Uh huh.
Now, not ever. My suggestion: John the Baptist, non-born of woman, was greater than he.
That's true.
Okay. There's another righteous person, and. Again, at his time, I don't think he was the greatest ever, but at his time, and what a privilege to be guided by the Holy Spirit to announce, to prepare the way for the Lord, I think is the expression used about the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Gabriel announced him, and John prepared the way for his ministry and so forth, announced his ministry, and wonderful people that... you know, we're privileged. What a compliment to do such a work. Incidentally, not to flatter you, folks, but I think that you do a work of angelic work of announcing God's messengers, in my opinion, to share the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good news. You got to share it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I remember, and again, the same book of Luke, chapter 19, says, if you don't do it, these very stones will cry out. So thank you for sharing a beautiful topic. And I could talk about it for a long time, but that's not the purpose at the moment. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your calling.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Take care.
And it's important to realize, as Julius said, you know, angelic visions happened throughout the scriptures, and they weren't always good. In this case, it was good news. It was very good news. But as you mentioned, it was met with some doubt.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look now at the second angelic visit 6 months later. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth.
Now, just hold on there.
You're not going to interrupt me, are you?
I already did. And that verse picks up. It's the verse right after when Elizabeth talked about how she had been favored. And so when it says in the sixth month, it was talking about in the sixth month from her becoming pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's it's just telling the story, and you're just moving on. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is the context of this. Go ahead.
Okay. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
And boy, there's a lot in those verses. And it's interesting to put this against the backdrop of Zechariah. And that's why we want to deal with these two at the same time. So first of all, a couple of key points just to get this started. We mentioned the thing about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy and Mary. This is a very young woman. Okay, Elizabeth was a very old woman.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is a very young woman, and she's a virgin. So now you have, it's interesting because you've got two ends of the spectrum, and you have God's will working through both ends of the spectrum. And don't want to take a lot of time on this, but there has been some speculation about, well, you know, Mary really wasn't a virgin and blah, 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 blah. And honestly, that's the way I look at it, is blah, 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 blah. And the reason for that, though, is because the word for virgin, legitimately in the scriptures, means a young woman.
Mm-hmm.
So you can say, and people have said that, well, because of that, you can therefore infer that it doesn't have to be someone who has never had sex.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But in the scriptures, every time the word virgin is used, every time, it is implicit in the use of that word that it is someone who is literally a virgin. And just a point on that, because I think that's something that critics tend to like to bring up. Well, the word means young woman. Yes, yeah, so. Look at the context. Look in the context in which it is used. And Mary herself said, in her describing herself, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, if she meant a young woman, young women had children all the time.
There you go.
So she obviously meant it.
Had not been with a man.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Just a point on that. So. As we continue through, and folks, if you have a thought, the phone is working, so you can call us at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. So Gabriel comes in and says, "Greetings, favored one."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And again, that word favored one means somebody who's endued with special honor. And, I mean, talk about special honor to be the mother of the Savior of the world. That's a... doesn't happen too often.
Oh, no.
Matter of fact, it only happened once.
That's right.
All you needed was once.
What a privilege.
And so... it says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. I mean, there's great power in that initial greeting from this angel Gabriel. I mean, now, again, it's the same angel, it's the same powerful being, it's the same strength of message. And it says that Mary's reaction in verse 29.
And that reads, Rick, but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be.
Now, the word perplexed does mean to disturb wholly, or to agitate, or to alarm. So she was scared.
Mm-hmm. She was.
This wasn't just like, huh, this is unusual. This was a very, very, kind of like a whole body reaction, it seems to me. You know, and there's a disturbance, because what is going on? This is not something she would have expected.
Sure.
Just
sure.
Like with Zechariah, it wasn't something he would have expected. So she's disturbed. She's afraid in this matter. And in verse 30, what does the angel say?
Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.
So just like with Zacharias, the angel tells Mary, don't be afraid. It's okay. Because remember, that's what he said to Zechariah. Same thing.
That's right.
Angels seem to know that our initial reaction is to be afraid of them.
Yes.
And they're just putting things in perspective so that they can get their message across. So that initial fear is put aside by the angel. The question is, what does Mary do now with the message that she's given?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. What happens when an angel comes to town? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject, the segment, What Happens When an Angel Comes to Town? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, in the first hour, we talked about the angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah, telling him about the coming birth of his son who would become John the Baptist, and Zechariah's reaction. And now we're talking about the angel Gabriel 6 months later coming to visit the Virgin Mary to tell her that she is going to have a son. And you think about it, the message given to Mary was even more shocking than the message given to Zechariah. I mean, the message given to Zechariah was improbable at best. The message given to Mary was impossible, because this just doesn't happen. So you have a very, very, very significant shocker in place dealing with this message to Mary. So we're up to, we're in Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verse 31, and the angel continues, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now again, she's, first of all, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, again, it's you look at the names given and you realize that there's a meaning to that. God is salvation. And God, through Jesus, saves the world because his plan is allowed to progress. So here's the message. Hi, Mary. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. You're going to have a baby. Okay? And then in verses 32 to 33, Gabriel describes a little bit about Jesus.
And that reads, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end.
What a great prophecy. Right there, just in the angel's brief description.
There's
of
the plan
Jesus.
Of God. Huh?
Right there.
Right there.
It says it. He will be given the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
That's right.
So in this, now again, this is talking in seemingly impossible terms. You're talking to this young lady, telling her, you're going to have a baby, She's never been with a man. And not only that, you're going to name him Jesus.
Right.
And not only that, he is the son of the Most High God.
That's right.
And he's going to have a kingdom that will last for all of eternity.
That's right.
So, just another regular day in Mary's life. such a dramatic, dramatic message. And it's interesting because it says he will be great. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, you know, those 33 and a half years, most people didn't look at him as great.
No, they didn't.
As a matter of fact, he came across contrary to the greatness that would have been expected.
That's right.
Because greatness in our minds is always interpreted as the warrior, the overcoming hero, mm-hmm. and on and on and on. Jesus was
meek and mild.
And bringing news of somebody other than himself. Like,
that's right.
You know, here's a news flash. You know, when greatness, you know, people, it's all about me. Well, with Jesus, it's all about my Father.
Yes.
So it was a whole different perspective to the greatness because we haven't seen it all unfold yet. I mean, in the future, the scriptures say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Can you imagine Mary hearing this message from the angel and realizing that this is the long-promised seed of Abraham that her people have been looking for?
Yeah.
Years and years and years, hoping for Messiah, and here she gets this message.
And as a matter of fact, let's read a couple of Old Testament scriptures on that. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the other, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
And you look at these scriptures, and again, Mary, perhaps, maybe not at this exact moment, but would be familiar with these scriptures. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, hello, we're talking about a very...
Sound familiar?
Yeah, very, very direct reference back to the Old Testament. Unto us a child is born, the government shall be upon his shoulders. What did the angel tell her? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
A son is given. How about the Son of the Most High? There's
right.
That perfect link.
And his name shall be called. And when it says his name shall be called, I understand it's not saying the name of this child is going to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are titles. That's what it means when it says name shall be called. These are the things that he would accomplish with his existence. That's what the scripture is meaning when it says his name shall be called such things. But the key is you have Old Testament prophecies clearly pointing to specific events. Here you have Mary sitting there in the context of the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's the kind of thing where you can't you don't just fathom it right off the bat. You just like, wait a minute, what's happening? What's really happening here? What you don't get the full meaning. And we know that Mary didn't get the full meaning, but she learned the full meaning throughout her life. Because remember when Jesus was young, certain events would happen, and it says Mary heard these things and would ponder them in her heart.
Yes, yes.
And the key is she was of the mind to absorb all that was going on so she could continue to do what was right in God's eyes.
If anyone has a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Or you could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or you could check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Rick, let me just take a moment to thank a few of our listeners that actually have emailed us with questions. We wanted to thank Denise for her question. And her question was Simon, Jesus' disciple, a black man? And we gave her a long response, and hopefully she appreciated that. And also, we wanted to thank Henry, and his question was, can any individual bear all characteristics of a Christian? And we gave him a response. So thank you for being in touch with us on the web.
And we want to start to mention that on a regular basis, because we're getting more and more of those kinds of responses. Jonathan, we have a call. Why don't we take that at this point?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
It's Don. Good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Well, my answer to the general question, what happens when angels come to town?
Yes.
Is that people don't agree.
Okay.
And that's too bad.
Yeah, you're probably right on that.
Yeah, I'm afraid so. They don't agree about whether or not the angel really was an angel, or whether or not the visit really happened, or what it means. And these I call them angel visits, but what I suppose I should say so-called presumed angel visits, because, of course, I'm a skeptic. But these things just stoke up the fires of religious disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
You've been talking a great deal about the angel Gabriel.
Yes.
And I, you know, what can I tell you? He's the angel who is presumed to have spoken to the prophet Muhammad. I mentioned this to you some months ago, one of you two gentlemen, and you just said, well, that never happened. Well, there it is. Angels come. They speak or they don't. People agree or they don't. Too bad.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. And there are times when, you know, things are presumed to have happened that perhaps really didn't happen. And, you know, nobody knows for sure now, but we will all know for sure later.
Well, that's not necessarily true.
Well, I agree.
If our brains shut down like computers that have been flooded when we die, and then we won't know anything. We won't be able to know after we die.
Ah, but after the resurrection, we'll be able to know.
Well, that's your presumption, but you have yet to prove it to me.
Well, do you have a better plan?
Better plan?
Yeah. I mean, think about this.
Up something nicer than that?
Well, I mean, think about this, though, Don. I mean, we're talking about these angels coming to town, specifically these two visitations of the angel Gabriel, to bring the news of the tipping point of the whole plan of God that puts salvation in place for every man, woman, and child who ever lived, be they Christian, Muslim, Jewish, whomever, and gives everyone an equal opportunity at life. I see, to me, that's a great plan. And that's what this angel Gabriel came to speak of.
I think it's a happy myth.
Well, so at least it's happy, though.
Sure.
Okay, I can get that from you.
Sure.
Okay, we'll work on the myth part as time goes on.
I could make myself happy if I puffed my lungs full of marijuana smoke, but I don't do that either.
Yeah, but the problem with that is, you know what? It's got a downside to it. We're talking happiness for eternity. And I think that... Not only is it got is there a continuity to it, but it has prophetic proof that the book from which these things are drawn draws its credibility.
Well, there's a downside to religion too.
Of course there is.
You know, look at Dublin with the Protestants and the Catholics slaughtering each other. Look at Baghdad with the Sunnis and the Shias going at it. There's a downside there.
Oh, there's a huge downside, and that is an unfortunate result of our puny little minds trying to put the mind of God into human context.
Puny little minds?
Yeah.
Well, speak for yourself, sir. I rate mine a little higher than puny.
Okay, that's fine. You've got a right to do that.
Darn right I do, and darn if I won't exercise that right.
Okay.
Now, a radio host talking about the virtue of Christianity, I won't mention his name, it seems to bother him, some years ago said, but look at all the people who have fought and died for Christianity. They wouldn't do that for a silly myth. They wouldn't do it unless it were true. He pointed to that, to the terrible persecutions endured by various Christians, as proof that the doctrine was correct. Well, thousands of people have died for the doctrines of Karl Marx and Adolf Hitler, but that doesn't make Marx or Hitler right. Further, thousands of Muslims have died for their faith. Does that make their faith right? The fact that people lay down their lives for doctrines doesn't make the doctrines true.
You're right. You're absolutely right about that.
Well, and there it is. So... best wishes to have a Merry Christmas. I know it's important to you, and you know what? Christmas is important to me.
Well, good.
Santa, Rudolph, and Frosty.
Well, God bless you for that.
Well, Santa bless you.
Thank you for the call, Don.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Yeah, he's my buddy. And Jonathan, you know, he does bring up a good point. You know, you look at religion and you look at interpretations, and of course there are wide varieties of interpretation. Where don't want to get into that as a subject this morning, but we're looking specifically at the angel Gabriel in biblical terms, with these two visitations, one to Zechariah, one to Mary, to set up the coming of John the Baptist, who would pave the road, so to speak, for the coming of Jesus. In my opinion, the most significant events of the history of the world, because it put God's plan, the life and death of Jesus not only moved God's plan forward, but eternally sealed the fate of the plan.
And looking at verse 33, I think that's brought out, Rick,
yeah.
That reads, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And I would like to read Daniel 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever."
And to me, there that is a very pointed prophecy of the power and strength of this kingdom of God.
That the governments of this world, with Satan influencing them, and you see the corruption and the problems, they have to go to bring in the right kingdom, the everlasting one.
And it happens in the days of these kings.
That's right.
In the days of these governments, so to speak, you have the God setting up his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, on earth, and it shall never, ever be destroyed. A couple more scriptures on that, because the angel Gabriel is alluding to other Bible prophecy in talking about the birth of Jesus.
Rick, let's read Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began."
So it talks about the time of restitution of
all things.
And again, that's something that's been prophesied over and over and over again. And, you know, in response to Don's question or Don's comment about the angel Gabriel appearing in other places mm-hmm. outside of the scriptures, the Bible is a book of prophecy. A book of history is actually scientifically accurate as well. Okay? The Bible has going for it something that other ancient books do not.
No other book.
Right. And that is prophecy given and then fulfilled, not only within the context of the scriptures, but within the context of modern history as well. And anything that is purported to be from God that is not in the context of those things, I think can't be from God. That's how I personally draw the line. So when we see Gabriel doing his work here, he is referring back to biblical prophecy, biblical history, and saying these things are, in fact, going to come to be. Jonathan, you wanted to say something, but
you're okay.
Going to have to wait till after the break because the music's on and we can't stop it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Hawk 102.3 FM WXLM. What happens when an angel comes to town? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, what happens when an angel comes to town? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about the visit of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And she, in some ways, is having some of the same reactions as Zechariah had. She was afraid at first. And then Gabriel tells her, okay, don't be afraid. And just like with Zechariah, he then says, okay, here's what's going to happen. Now we go to verses 34, Luke 1, 34 to 35. Now, Gabriel just said your son will be named Jesus, and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, this is big stuff here. This is, again, alluding to Old Testament prophecies.
And her response is, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God.
And now this is important, because Zechariah also basically asked a question.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the way Zechariah asked his question and Mary asks her question, it's a big difference. Zechariah, in his response to the angel's message, said, look, I'm an old man. What's going on here? And it was much more of a challenge.
And a doubt.
Yeah.
He doubted it.
Mary is saying, hold the phone. This is not natural.
I've never been with a man.
Yeah.
How can I have a baby?
How can this possibly happen? She's saying, I don't understand.
Right.
And Gabriel understands her lack of understanding. And because she is not challenging him, he gives her a very clear answer. He says, basically, first of all, it's going to be beyond your understanding, because the Holy Spirit will come over you and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. It's kind of like cover over you. And I think that means not only in the conception, but in the whole process of the development of the child.
Mm-hmm.
You will be protected by the power and influence of God. And that way, this child will be born holy. And that's an interesting point. The child will be born holy. Now, remember,
that is interesting.
John the Baptist was born a Nazarite,
mm-hmm.
okay, who was set apart to serve God. But this child will be born holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So, again, the birth of Jesus was a once in the lifetime of humanity event. That this would happen to give the opportunity for justice to be fulfilled. So Mary is questioning. She's wondering, how can this possibly happen? And the angel gives her an answer. Okay? He gives her a very, very clear-cut answer. It's not long, and it's not something she probably understands, but it's something that she takes... And uses. Now let's look at verses 36 to 38.
And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her.
Now there you have the culmination of this conversation. And what do you notice different between Mary's reaction and Zechariah's reaction?
Big difference. Big difference. Saying, let it be as you have said. I believe you in what you told me, and let it be so. You know, Zechariah didn't give that answer.
Right.
Or response.
As a matter of fact, he just wasn't able to talk. But and this is important, because imagine, you know, let me back up for a second. Way back then, a woman being pregnant without being married was looked upon as a very sad and terrible event.
You're right.
It was a terrible thing. It was something like, that shouldn't happen. Here, today, it's like, well, I mean, you know, we just have to create more programs to help people, you know, deal with things. And, you know, you get into all the things on abortion. We're not getting into that. But it's a whole different world. In her world, it was not a pretty picture.
It was a sin.
Right, and she was set up for serious ridicule and consequence. She's hearing this message from the angel, and I'm sure she hasn't thought this all through, because this is all too fast.
Right.
But her initial reaction is, I'm the servant of God. Let it be with me according to whatever he said. Knowing full well she was in for quite a ride.
Yeah.
But she put things in perspective to make them make it so that she could move forward the way that she needed to. And you know, we skipped over verse 37. It says, for nothing will be impossible with God.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
What an important part of that angelic message for Mary to have. Nothing will be impossible with God. So where are we time-wise? I think we can do this. as we begin to wind down on this, let's just read, you know, her reaction is, then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word, and then the angel departs from her. This reminds me very much of King David before God. And let's just read this, because he writes something very, very similar.
2 Samuel 7, verses 18 through 22. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And let this, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes. O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. May this be instruction for the people, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart. You have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears.
So David is had that same humble attitude toward the dealings of God with him. And Jonathan, we have a call. We're going to have to make it quick.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. My name is Larry.
Good morning, Larry. And welcome to the program.
Thank you. I want to wish you both a very, very Merry Christmas and all your loved ones and a very blessed New Year.
To you, too.
Thank you, Larry.
And especially to Don, quite frankly. I want to wish him a Merry Christmas.
Well, good. I'm sure he's listening.
And a blessed New Year. You know, when the Blessed Mother, when Mary arrived to visit her cousin Elizabeth, you know, my Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit at the sound of Mary's voice.
Mm-hmm.
And Elizabeth said, you know, at the sound of your voice, the child leapt in my womb with
right.
joy. And you point out a very important point, that the Blessed Mother, Mary, didn't say, prove it to me. She says, I don't understand.
Right.
Basically, she's asking for understanding. And I think that's the point that you make. You show the difference between ones that say, prove it to me, and ones that say, I'm seeking the truth, help me to understand.
Uh-huh.
I think it's a great gift when we do that, because we're not making demands on God. We're not tempting God.
Right.
And with that, I just want to say, you know, everyone have a happy, and Merry Christmas. And,
well, thank you
God
so
bless
much.
The world. We need it.
Amen.
Thanks,
Larry.
And Jonathan, I'm glad we got that call in now, even though we're very close to the end here, because that's a point well taken. The difference, the point here is the angelic visits in both of these cases were there to do essentially the same thing. It was to move the plan of God forward, to show fulfillment of prophecy, and to instruct those whom Gabriel was talking to what to do. In one reaction, we had the challenge. In the other reaction, we had, well, I'm not understanding. Show me. Help me. Help me. And it's that humble acquiescence. Now, in Zechariah's case, he became humbly acquiescent. We know that.
Needed a little prodding.
He did. He needed a little prodding. But he did, because we know his very first words were, his name is John. I am not messing this up. And that, to me, shows that you can go from the challenge to the humble acquiescence, if that is your true heart's desire. And I think that's really the message here this morning as we begin to wrap this up. Jonathan, what were the results of this angelic visitation?
To Mary. The first is some fear, but no doubt this time.
There's a big difference right up front. She was afraid, and rightfully so, but there was no doubt as to what was happening.
Second point, an ability to speak with the angel.
And remember, in Zechariah's case, he lost his ability to speak. But she had this conversation because she was seeking after the Father's will.
Next point, clear instruction from the angel.
His name will be Jesus, he will be holy, and the ends of his kingdom will never be seen.
The next point, scriptural perspective from the angel.
He quotes Isaiah, phrases from Isaiah in his message to her so that she can understand clearly what is happening.
And, of course, the next point, because it was a prophetic utterance from the angel.
He was saying, these are the things that were written. This is what's going to happen in direct fulfillment of those things that were written. That's an important part of a true angelic visit. Oftentimes it refers back to Scripture and shows how that Scripture is unfolding in reality in the present or future time.
The next point, humble compliance and thanksgiving by Mary.
I'm your servant. I am the servant of God. Let it be according to your words. I mean, how much more compliant can you get than saying, I'm the servant of God. Whatever will be to work out the will of God is fine with me. And she's just a young lady.
Mm-hmm.
What a great example of that compliance, that attitude that we ought to have.
Next point, Mary exhibits strong faith.
And we hopefully we'll have time for this. We'll quote some of the things that she says in her visit to Elizabeth.
And the last point, the plan of God is moving forward.
And Jonathan, we've got 2 minutes. Why don't you read Luke 1:39-56?
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?"
Look at Elizabeth's humility there.
"For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God and my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the loneliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich with empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home."
And so you have a dramatic exclamation of Mary at the end. She goes to visit Elizabeth, and the words from her mouth are God-honoring, humble expressions of the goodness of God, not only to her, but she's beginning to realize and understand the magnitude of which her son, Jesus, would influence the rest of the world. Folks, we thought we'd spend some time this morning talking about two very specific angelic visits to announce the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus our Lord. These visits were important to put things in perspective. Next week is Christmas. We actually won't be in the studio, but we will have a very special program for you, so we hope you'll join us. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. What happens when an angel comes to town? God's will. Think about it.